Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it might benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Ray and Rowena, and good morning again, everyone. I want to echo what Sarah said before about how much we appreciate you as our congregation and the joy of raising our kids in the Lord with you. So thank you. Let's pray and then let's look at this together for a few minutes. We thank you, Father, that you are a good God. We thank you that you speak to us, and we thank you for your Holy Spirit who takes this word and applies it to our hearts, and we pray that that might happen today. And Father, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember being in a Bible study group at about 18 years old and was with some friends, and we're in that phase of life where you're still figuring out your direction in life. And many of us in the group had a bit of a foot in the world and a bit of a foot in God's ways. And one of my friends asked the Bible study leader, who was our pastor at the time, if God saved us by grace, and if he's actually forgiven all of our sins, and if it's past, present, and future forgiveness, then why is it the case that we actually have to keep following him? Why do we need to change our lives at all? If it's all about grace, then what's the point of being different? And I remember thinking, yeah, that's my question, as well, as I sat in that group as an 18-year-old. And I didn't have a good answer to that. Well, as we come to the second part of Ephesians, Paul's answer to that question is that there's been a fundamental change for us as God's people, as Christians, as those who've come to trust Christ. There's been a fundamental shift in our lives, a new status, a new identity, a new position that we stand in with God. And yet, even though that's the case, they're still knocking on the door of our hearts are the old voices and the old obligations that we had to the world and the flesh and the devil that keep speaking into our ears and keep tempting us and keep trying to draw us back to the old life. Last year we had Sam Albury visit us and speak at our weekender, and one of his illustrations has stuck with me. He talked about going as an adult to his high school and as a guest speaker, and he was sitting in the auditorium with all the students, and the headmaster said to everyone, "Sit up straight and face me." And Sam found himself sitting up straight and facing the headmaster as an adult. He had no obligation to that man's authority or position anymore, but because he was so used to the old voice speaking, the old master speaking, he found himself obeying that voice and responding to that voice. And it's the same for us as Christians. Even though this fundamental shift has taken place, we can still think that those old masters are saying something useful to us and something that we need to listen to. Maybe you've had that experience. Well, this illustrates the point that Paul's making through Ephesians. He's saying, you have no obligations to that old life anymore. That is gone. That's done. Now your only obligation is to Christ, the one who has made you his. You're united to him by faith. You now have his Spirit dwelling in you. That's your new obligation. So take off that old life and put on the new life that you've received in Christ. In Ephesians so far, we have seen from chapters 1 and 2 that we have a new identity and status as God's people, that we've gone from being dead in our trespasses and sins to alive in Christ, that that's been performed by God in his grace to us. We see that we're now seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. And in chapter 3, we're told that there's a mystery that's been revealed to us, that Jews and Gentiles together now live in the church, that there's an international body of believers under Christ, indwelt by the Spirit. And as we come to chapter 4, we've been looking at the response that we're called to make, the new obligation that we're called to make to our new life in Jesus. On my cycling route to church here in Neutral Bay, I go past a place which has a sign out the front that says, blank canvas, it's for sale. And I guess you can buy that blank canvas if you have, you know, a few million spare, you can buy that blank canvas. But the point is not to buy that house and live in it. The point is to buy it and renovate it so that it's unrecognizable from its former self. And that's what the Holy Spirit is intending to do in our lives. The Holy Spirit wants to change us as Christians so that we are unrecognizable from our former selves. And I want to say that for many of you, that is true. I can see the way the Spirit has been at work in your lives for so many people here. But which things, here's the question today, which things might the Spirit still desire to change in you at the moment? Which things in your life still need transformation? I want to look today at the old ways we have to leave behind, the new ways that we have to live in, and how with each of these things, Paul's giving us a command. He's telling us what we should now do, what we should not do. But alongside his commands, Paul always gives us explanations and reasons. He gives us the technical term, the imperative with the indicative. He likes to not just tell us what to do like a shopping list, but give us the reasons for that, rooted in our new identity and our new life. So let's work through this passage. It might be a bit different structured to a normal sermon, but let's just work through verse by verse and think about some of these things Paul's saying. Let's start at verse 25, Ephesians 4, verse 25, where Paul speaks about having truthful, not lying words. Truthful, not lying words. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Paul calls for words that are neither misleading nor dishonest, nor untrue nor fake, but honest and real and open and sincere and everything else that has to do with the truth. And why? It's because of the fact that we are part of the body of Christ. That's the reason. Last week in verse 20, we saw that the new way of life we learned in Christ is in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. And elsewhere in the Gospels, Jesus calls himself the way, the truth, and the life. So for a Christian to trust Jesus but then want to be deceptive or want to be underhanded or two-faced or to lie to others is incompatible with our trust of Jesus, who is the truth. How could we do that? How could we trust him who is the truth, but then not live it out? Well, that can happen easily in some ways, which is why Paul's giving us this command. We can slip back into those old ways. And that's the whole reason he's speaking about this. He's reminding us it's possible to go backwards. It's possible to listen to the voice of those old masters. But it's not just a putting off, it's a putting on that we need to do. And the new thing to put on is truth, or everything associated with it. Speakers, being speakers of truth. We can't have Jesus on our lips, but in the next breath have manipulation or a game face, you know, keeping everyone at a distance, or flattery, or things that are insincere. We need to be faithful and verifiable and accurate and real and open and candid and frank. And all the other things that align with being truth tellers, that's the appropriate speech for those who follow Jesus. And I've met some Christians who are just exemplary at this. They're just wonderful truth speakers. A few years ago, I felt I had something in my life which I was struggling with, and there were some friends that I almost didn't want to see because I knew that they were too good at being truth tellers. And they were gentle about it and kind about it, but that marked their life. And I didn't, in some ways, didn't want to be around them. And it's great to have friends like that who are able to see through and speak into your life. But notice the explanation from Paul. He says, the reason is, verse 25, for we are all members of one body. We're all members of the same body. In a body, you can't have an arm doing one thing and a leg doing another and the head doing another thing. And if we wouldn't want to send false signals from our brain to our hand or our leg, then why would we want to send false signals amongst us in the body of Christ? It's not appropriate for who we've been made to be in Christ. We have to live in alignment with who we now are. And if you are committed to your body and your body working properly, then we ought to be committed to one another just as much in the church. Next thing Paul talks about is appropriate anger that's not evil. Let's have a look at that in verse 26. In your anger, do not sin. And do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. This isn't primarily a verse for couples counseling, although, you know, it's good advice for married couples. This is actually a word to the whole church. This is about how we are to live with one another. This is about the church avoiding falling into sin because of our anger at one another. And the reality is we will be angry sometimes. That's why Paul says, in your anger, or some translations say, be angry. There are things that we should be angry at, that it's appropriate to have anger for. If we're not angry at abuse or trafficking or betrayal or injustices in the world, maybe we've become too familiar with the evil of this world. Maybe we should be more affected by that. But we can't let our anger fester and turn into something worse because we're nursing it and holding it at bay and protecting it. That means we need to have appropriate anger, which is anger at the right things and anger in the right ways, rightly expressed. I remember talking to a wise Christian man once, and I was expressing I was angry about something. And it was something someone had said, and he said, well, why don't you make a time to speak about it with them? And I thought, oh, that's a revelation. I didn't realize that it was possible to make a time and have a calm conversation about something I was angry about. But there was a good outlet and a good way of dealing with anger. And yet Paul recognizes that sometimes anger will spill over. And so he says, just don't let the sun go down on that anger. Don't let it stay there. Now, this doesn't mean if you live in Greenland, you get a free pass because the sun never goes down. And you can just stay raging at people forever. This might be similar to the kind of Matthew 18 principle that if a brother or sister offends you, go and talk to them face to face. Just go and deal with it quickly. Don't let it linger and don't let it become a problem. And sometimes you can't talk to the person, or it's not appropriate to talk to the person. And so in those times, we can talk to God. And of course, we can always talk to God. The thing that's helped me most with my anger over the years is one realization, which is that the Bible never calls me to be omnipotent. Do you realize that? The Bible never calls you to be in control of the universe. And so much of our anger comes because we want to be in control and we can't be, and so we're frustrated. But there's no verse in the Bible commanding you to be in control of everything. The only thing we're supposed to be in control of is self-control. What we can do is reflect on and meditate on the fact that God's in control, that He's sovereign, that all things are in His hands, that everything will go according to His plans, and take comfort in that and get our hands off the control room of the universe and hand it back to Him. And that can save us from a world of anger building up in our hearts when we let go of so much control. But part of the problem here is the last part of the verse. The devil can get a foothold. If we don't deal with anger properly, then the devil can almost like get a little notch in our hearts or make a little room there and start to influence us and turn us towards His voice because we haven't dealt with that resentment or that anger that's in our hearts. Anger needs to be rightly directed, limited in its strength, limited in its length, and quickly resolved by others, with others and with God as well. The next thing Paul mentions is productive, not dishonest pursuits. See, have a look at verse 28. Anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands that they may have something to share with those in need. Now, don't miss this in this verse. It's amazing. The church in Ephesus, Paul expects them to have former thieves in the congregation. And I take it that he expects us to be the same. Do you know the story of the Grinch? Remember how he steals from the people in Whoville? He steals their Christmas presents, he steals them at Christmas trees, their decorations, their food. He takes it all away. And then on Christmas Day, they wake up and they have nothing. But they link hands and they sing and they celebrate anyway. And his heart is melted, and so he goes back to the community and he gives them all these gifts that he's stolen. And he's a changed man, or whatever creature he is. I don't know what the Grinch is. It's the same for Christians. We've had our hearts melted by Jesus, and it changes the way that we've been living. And if that means that you've been stealing in some way, then that needs to change. I find that even as a Christian, that old habits still die hard in my life, though. Even when it comes to theft, things like using a copyrighted image that I'm not supposed to use, or listening to a song that I haven't paid for, or something like that. These are some of the things where it can continue into our life. Parking in those parking bays you're supposed to pay for without paying. All little ways of those old habits dying hard in our lives. And we shouldn't be doing that. We should be leading productive lives, earning our way, paying our way. Why do we do that? Is it just so we can feather our own nests? No, have a look at verse 28. It's so we can share with anyone who is in need. That's the purpose of having money that's rightly earned, productively earned, so that we can share with one another. Notice with all these commands how communal it is. The church are living these out together. We're not just individuals saying, oh, I've got to work on my stealing over here by myself, and I've got to work on my anger by my... No, we do it together in God's church. So many of these things involve one another. And I've heard of Christians in the church doing things like buying a laptop for a young Christian who doesn't have much money. Or I've heard of one of our own pastors giving away a coffee machine to someone, you know, someone else who would do better with it. I've heard of Christians sitting with young people who are unemployed, giving them wisdom about how to do the resume, how to get themselves out there and get back into the workforce. These are the ways we can productively live so that we can share with one another, so that we can help one another. Next, Paul calls for grace-filled words, not rotten words. Have a look at verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And have a look at verse 31. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Have you ever noticed how a group of people can actually have a flavor or a sense about them? Like a whole group of people can have almost an odor or a vibe. You notice that? When I was a teenager doing some volunteering with the fire brigade, the RFS, the brigade that I was in, it had a flavor. You know, it was welcoming, friendly, crass and vulgar all at the same time. You know, when I was at university, the culture was professional, but also kind of an ideological pressure to conform. When I was an intern in a media internship, the culture was one of excellence, but also one of cynicism and elitism. As the church, our vibe, our culture should match the truth of what Jesus has done for us. We should be a community marked by deep forgiveness and grace because of what Jesus has done for us. Our confession should match our culture. Our speech should match our society in Christ. Another translation for that word unwholesome there is rotten. We shouldn't have things in our speech that smell bad and that look bad and that have gone off. There should be a taste of heaven, not the rubbish tip in the church. If God has forgiven us in Christ, how could we want to destroy one another or backstab one another or gossip about one another or pull each other down? If we're doing those things, it just shows that we're not grasping the gospel and what Jesus has done for us. Now, as we think about this today, I reckon it's easy to go through a list like this and think, you know, I feel pretty bad about myself at church today. Thanks for that. But here's the big idea today. If you take nothing else away, here's something. We have a new obligation to Christ's body indwelt by his Spirit. This passage is about living in the brokenness and messiness of Christian community. The whole reason we need commands in the Bible is because it's not automatic. The switch just is not switched on and we're all perfect like Jesus. We're on a journey to growing together and we help one another in this journey. I want to say I can actually see so many of these things at work in us in a church, as a church. I see people with beautiful speech coming to build others up, coming with words of encouragement. I see people reading their Bibles and speaking about what they've learned, what they've been encouraged by together. I see people here who are praying for one another after the service as they talk. I see people here who are thinking about how others are going, who can't make it here today, and they're letting others know, you know, this person is sick, this person's struggling, this person is not doing well. Let's care for one another. I see that happening all around us here at Neutral Bay at 10 a.m. But before we finish, I want to look at one verse that we skipped over. It's verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you, that's a plural, like Americans would say y'all or we'd say yous. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you all were sealed for the day of redemption. One of my first jobs was at the grocery department at Coles, and one of my shifts was to go in at 5 a.m. to pull the items forward in the shelf. It was called presentation or prezzo, and a few of us would do it together just for 3 hours before the shop opened so it looked nice. And there was a big pressure to go fast, and often we'd get to 8 o'clock and it wasn't done, and managers would be unhappy, and so often the culture in those 3 hours was, you know, people being a bit disgruntled and a bit unhappy, and you know, some, you know, just general unhappiness. Not me, of course, but you know, other people who were working there. And sometimes the manager came and they worked with us for a couple of hours. And on those days, the team morale went through the roof and we got it done really fast. There was no bad speech and we were just on the same page and we got through really quickly. And you know what's happening when we choose to speak in a way that we're not living out our confession, we're not living out the transformation that's happened in our life. You know what's happening when we're listening to those old masters of the world, the flesh and the devil? We're forgetting something so important about ourselves. We're forgetting that God himself dwells in us and with us as the body of Christ, that we are new people with new obligations, with the one who has sealed us for the final day, dwelling with us and among us as we go. And if I choose to criticize my church constantly, it must be that I'm forgetting something about what God has done for me and what he's doing among us. I must be forgetting that the Spirit dwells among us. And how long do we have the Spirit with us as a church? Is it just, you know, the bridge of how great is our God? Is that how long we have the Spirit with us? Is it just for the worship service? Is it just for the year of spiritual renewal? Is it just for this season that we're in? How long do we have the Spirit with us as the body of Christ? It's longer than all of that. It is until the day of redemption. That's how long he stays with us. And those he has sealed, he intends to secure for the final day. That's you, that's me, that's us. So when we look at each other, let's remember this. Let's remember he has the Spirit and she has the Spirit and she has the Spirit and he has the Spirit and he has the Spirit and he has the Spirit. Let us remember that the Holy Spirit dwells with us and has sealed us for that final day. And we're not going by ourselves. We're going together with God, the one who saved us and redeemed us, going with us. So let me ask this morning, is your faith in yourself? Is it in us as a great church, as being really great people? Is that where our faith is? Or is it in the one who has saved us, who's secured us for the final day, and who intends to take us there? That's where our faith is, isn't it? And we see that the church, the group of people that we sit here with each week, is what we're going to see in the next chapter of Ephesians, called the bride of Christ. And Jesus loves his church. And so I don't have any right, none of us have a right not to love what he loves. We don't have a right to pull down what he is building up. That would be to grieve him who dwells with us. But when we're aware of that, we're conscious of our place in Christ's body. We're conscious of what God is doing amongst us. And our church culture has a chance to match our church confession. And we're going to build each other up because we see what God's doing in each other's lives until we reach that final day together as his body. Let me pray. Father, this morning we thank you so much that you've given us your word. We thank you that you are doing great things among us as your church. We thank you that in our ordinary lives, Father, that you're doing extraordinary, supernatural, wonderful things of sealing us for the day of redemption because of the blood of Jesus that's brought us to new life. And we pray that our speech that our attitudes, that the way we live together would be new, just like we are new in Jesus. Please help us. Please empower us. We know we can't do this by ourselves, but we thank you that you go with us. And we thank you that you're not going to give up on your church. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.